Well, today we are looking at five verses in Galatians chapter 3, first five verses of those of that chapter. As I have been preparing, I've come up with 6 points. And I have to confess that no matter how much I've looked at these 6 points, I cannot see how we're going to get through them all today. So we'll see how far we go. The great thing is that in these verses, the sort of things that Paul visits and mentions come up again later in the book. So we will cover these things. When I was at university, I had a blue NIV Bible. It was a paperback. And sort of towards the end of that book, actually sort of about halfway through and a bit before, there were some pages that were very worn. I'd only had it for a year, but very worn. The first 9 chapters of Proverbs I read over and over and over again. I didn't go to many history lectures, but I did read the book of Proverbs. I was supposed to be studying history at university. And then the other little bit that was very worn was the book of Galatians. I read over and over and over again. Far better reading than the dusty history books that I should have been reading. And God is very gracious. Lord, we are in your hands. We are your workmanship. We would be blind except you open our eyes. We would be deaf except you unplug our ears. We would have very hard hearts except you soften them. You give us a brand new heart, a heart of flesh. We would have a spirit that knows nothing of you, except you give us your Holy Spirit. And we cry out, Abba, Father. And there's the witness that this is true because of the difference you have made. You who have begun a good work in us, you continue it to completion. We are in your hands, your workmanship. Lord, speak to us today. Shatter the work of the enemy. Glorify Jesus. Glorify the work of salvation. O Lord, make us increasingly clear trophies of your grace and your life, living letters of your work in us. Lord, we ask that you do this by the power of your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. My first Bible that I really liked was a little purple one. It was a Living New Testament, and it was the first Bible that I remember reading that actually the words seemed to come to life. They made some sense. They weren't just black words on white paper, but actually things began to take shape. The stories made sense. People came off of the page, and I began to get to know them. That blue NIV, I gave it away to someone. It was bought for me. I gave it to a friend in the hockey team. Then my friend who bought me that first Bible, well, that first NIV, bought me another one, and its inscription in it was, "To Charlie, in pencil for a purpose," because he knew that I was very likely to give that away and sort of rub out to Charlie and write someone else's name in it. This Bible I bought because when we came to Bible school in 1984, we had to have part of the we had to have an NASB, a New American Standard. And I got this here, because we had dealings with God in Bible school. Here I've written, "Today, Tuesday, the 5th of March, 1985, I give you, O God, my will, Now, I think I'd done that sort of before. But on Tuesday, the 5th of March, 1985, I had another meeting with God, and I wrote something down. God, in his word, has written things down for us to hear. And they're real things. They're living things. I remember when the book of Galatians was just the book of Galatians. Who are the Galatians? What is a Galatian? Where is Galatia? What's it got to do with me? Oh, foolish Galatians, what's it got to do with me? I'm not a Galatian, and I'm certainly not foolish. Or am I? But over the years, these words have become more and more meaningful, and the people in them more and more meaningful. I say all this because in this passage, Paul appeals to our experience, or he appeals to the experience of the Galatians. One thing I want to ask of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Think about it, Galatians. I'm asking you because you need to know the answer. And he's getting them to look back to their experience. Well, we know something of their experience because of this letter. We also know something from writings in the book of Acts. Paul and Barnabas, in Acts chapter 13 and 14, set out on their first missionary journey. They visit the places that Paul's writing to in this book. Acts 13 and 14. This is what Paul is saying to the Galatians. Think back. Think back about a year ago, maybe a year and a half ago, when these events happened in your life. Think back. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Well, in Acts chapter 13 and 14, we read about how Paul and Barnabas visit a number of churches. We're told in some detail what goes on in a church or establishing a church in Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra, and then he visits Derbe as well. The sorts of things that went on. Why is this important? Well, it's important because the reason why Paul is writing to the Galatians is because he has a passion for them. It would be as though we heard something was going on in the church in Trail that we have just been involved in planting out. And we hear that, oh, what on earth is going on here? What's happening with Andrew? What's happening with Christine and Don? What's happening with Nathan and Henny? What's going on? These people we love and have labored over. What's going on? This is who Paul's writing to. People he knows and he's been through some stuff with. In Antioch, talks about how he visits the synagogue. He preaches in the synagogue. He gets a great reception. Very well received. A week later, we're told that the whole city, nearly the whole city, turns up to listen to Paul again. We're told how the Jews argued. They were jealous of the crowd. And they turned the Gentiles against Paul and Barnabas to the extent that, well, Paul and Barnabas left Antioch because of the persecution that started up. The Jews stirred up devout women and leading men of the city to harass and persecute Paul and Barnabas. Devout women. Not awful, bad people, but people who were devout. People who were after God. In Iconium, Paul again goes to the synagogue. Great multitudes believe, Jews and Gentiles. But the Jews who didn't believe stirred up bitterness against Paul and Barnabas. The preaching went on. They stayed there quite a while. The preaching went on. And multitudes, people came to saving knowledge of Jesus. Signs and wonders, miracles happened. But the crowd were divided. Some sided with Paul and Barnabas and the message they brought. Some sided with the Jews who were trying to stir up trouble against the gospel. And Paul and Barnabas fled Iconium. They didn't just say, time to leave, but it was time to leave. And they fled for their lives. They arrived in Lystra. No synagogue in Lystra. Seems that it's just a place where there weren't at least 10 Jews. As Paul arrives there, there's a man, lame from birth, sitting. No strength in his legs. Paul, well, the Lord heals this man. The people are so impressed, they think, Barnabas, you must be Zeus, you must be the chief god. Paul, you must be Hermes, Mercury, the messenger of the god. You're the one who's preaching, you're the one who's speaking. And they started offering a sacrifice, killing a bull, to worship Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas, no, we're just men like yourselves. There wasn't any immediate opposition to the gospel. But when the Jews from Antioch and Iconium heard where Paul and Barnabas were and how they're preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, he said, right. And so they also came to Lystra to stir up the crowd against Paul and Barnabas. Stirred up the crowd to the extent that Paul was stoned. And stoning isn't just little pebbles that kind of you might get a little bit of a cut and all this sort of stuff. He was stoned to the extent that they dragged him out of the town, out of the city, as one who was dead. As far as the people who were stoning him were concerned, Paul was dead. A bloody mess. And the disciples gathered round, prayed, and he stood up. And the next day he went back into the city. Think about it. Think about what it must have been like for the people of Lystra. They've just stoned this person. And the next day he walks back in, fearless. Why did he walk back in? Because he was caught up in following Jesus, caught up in preaching the gospel, caught up in his call to be a light to the Gentiles, or to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to preach Jesus, the light, to the Gentiles. He had a passion for these people that simply being stoned to death wasn't going to stop him. But he did leave. Went on to Derby, preached the gospel there. And after preaching the gospel there, he and Barnabas went back to Lystra, went back to Iconium, went back to Antioch, praying for the brothers and sisters in the church, establishing elders in the church. They cared for the church. And something like a year later, they hear this news that something is going on in the churches of Galatia, the churches that we just talked about, where the gospel has been adulterated to such an extent that it is no longer the gospel. And he wants to do something about it. So he writes to them. I'm sure he prayed for them, but he writes to them. He does go back and visit them. If we go back into the book of Acts, we see in a couple of chapters after that, I think it's chapter 16, that he goes off, visits them again, goes and visits other places as well, establishing more churches. But he's going and he's going and visiting people that he knows now. And he's writing to people that he knows and loves. Oh, foolish Galatians. It sounds like maybe he doesn't like them. Maybe he thinks they're idiots, but no. Later on in the book, chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, he talks about how He arrived to them and he preached the gospel to them because of his illness. He was sick. It seems that maybe, well, there's all sorts of speculation as to quite how that happens, why he would say that he preached the gospel because of his illness. But he is in the city preaching the gospel, and he says of them in those verses, chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, how they received him as an angel of God. They received him as though he was Jesus Christ himself. It seems that his illness had something to do with his eyes, because he says of the Galatians, you know, I know you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me if you could. There is a love and affection between Paul and these people that he's writing to. This is the context of this letter. Let's read these verses. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. I really don't know what tone of voice to read this, you foolish Galatians. I don't know whether it's, oh, you foolish Galatians, or whether it was like I did with someone not very long ago, took them by the shoulders, shook them. I remember my pastor up in York at university. I remember going to him and telling him about something bad that I was doing. We were sitting down in his study, sitting down just with our backs against the wall. And he said, Charlie, you know, I would beat your head against the wall if I thought it would help you. He didn't want to do it because he wanted to draw blood and shatter my skull. He did it because he loved me. He said it because he loved me. Oh, you foolish Galatians. Who's bewitched you? You before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. It boils down to this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? On Friday, I was sitting down looking at these verses, sitting at our sort of dining room table, and Mary, my daughter, came in, looking a little bit distraught. She was under the weather about some of her studies at university and feeling bad about herself and wanting to speak with me to try and feel better about life. So I started to try and help her feel better by preaching the gospel to her. She didn't look terribly impressed. In fact, she looked like, oh, here we go again. Come on, Dad, I know you've got it for me. Come on. And I said, no, 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 Mary, listen. This is what Paul's doing here with the Galatians. Let me ask you this one question, Mary. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the flesh, works of the law, by doing the right thing? Or did you receive the Spirit by hearing with faith? She said, about as quietly as I'm speaking, by hearing with faith. I said, you're right. Absolutely. No one has ever received the Spirit by working the law. There has never been one. If someone says, I received the Spirit by the works of the law, as a reward for works of the law, I tell you the truth, they're lying to you. I didn't say this to Mary. I'm going off. I said, okay, so what did you hear? That's the important thing. We can hear the fan going on in the projector. Hear that with faith? Does it make any difference in my life? I can almost hear Art laughing. Yeah, I did just then. Is that going to make a change in my life? Will that bring the Holy Spirit in? No. What did my daughter Mary hear that brought the Holy Spirit in? What did the Galatians hear that brought the Holy Spirit in? Well, if you go back to Acts chapter 13, you can read Luke's account of the sermon that Paul preached to the church in Antioch. But Paul sums it up in verse 1. Jesus Christ, publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the gospel. Summed up. To unpackage it, take a lifetime to unpackage it fully. But this is the gospel. Jesus Christ crucified. Each one of us who have received the Spirit, this is what we've heard, this is what we've received in faith. Jesus Christ crucified. See, there were promises about the Christ to come. People knew about the Christ. They had expectations about the Christ. But to just have promises about the Christ and just to have a hope for the future, well, so what? Jesus Christ. The Christ has come. Jesus is the Christ. Now it is happening. Now the promises are being fulfilled. All the promises that we read and reflected about during Christmas, they're all being fulfilled. The Christ has come. The kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God, it's like heaven on earth. Everything good that you could possibly imagine is now coming. Because the Christ is here. And Paul preached this to the churches in Galatia, to Jew and to Gentile, to those who had a background knowledge of Christ and the promises concerning Christ, but also to those Gentiles who some were proselytizers, some were proselytes, some were God-fearers, some went to the synagogue each Sunday, each Saturday, each Sabbath. But there are others who probably didn't know much at all, but they heard something about who is this Christ, the Son of God, the one who is going to rule and reign forever, who's going to bring the kingdom of God in, who is going to be like every hope you could possibly have, every good thing you could possibly want, your tears wiped away, your children whole and redeemed and restored, your family established, the hurt healed, the brokenhearted mended, all the hopes and dreams. This is the Christ bringing in his kingdom. This is who we're talking about, you Gentiles. This is why we celebrate. This is who we're talking about. Wonderful. So the Christ is come. The Christ crucified. Now that's a shocking thing. The Christ who's supposed to rule forever, who's supposed to bring in the kingdom of God, crucified, killed, crucified. Not just killed, crucified. So we use these words, I use these words, I think of these words, and slowly over the years their meaning begins to unfold. See, it's not just that Christ died. Christ was crucified, hung on a cross. Why? To become a curse, to be cursed by the law. It wasn't just that he died, it was the curse came upon him. Why? Why does he have to be cursed? Well, it's because I deserve to be cursed. I deserve it. I can try and be good. I can have high ideals and standards. I can try and live well. And then I fail. I have, and I know many of you here as well, have shed bitter tears over failing. We've been at peace with God, we're riding high, and then we fail. We fall and we experience the darkness. We experience the sense of failure. We experience just abject failure. And it's bitter. Well, that's nothing compared to what Jesus experienced. Jesus had absolutely unbroken fellowship with his Father. Many of us have experienced hearing God speak to us. Very few of us probably hearing God speak to us audibly, but in our spirit, in our heart. We've experienced hearing and obeying. We've experienced fellowship with God. And then we fall from it. And it's as though we have come up this high and we've fallen this low. But Christ, Jesus, was infinitely higher. Infinitely higher in his fellowship with the Father. Closer than you and I are. His understanding of the Father. Closer than you understand yourself or understand your spouse or your children. Unbroken fellowship in the light. I get this high, fall to here, and I shed bitter tears. Christ, high, high, high. Cursed. Sin was put on him. No comfort. Low, low, low. My God, why have you forsaken me? We fall, I fall. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Comforter, quickly comes alongside. Quickly draws me to another, someone else to speak to. And I receive encouragement. And I hear the gospel again. I hear the goodness again of my Father's love for me. But nothing like that for Jesus. Into blackness. He drank all the bitterness of my sin. But death could not hold him down. He is the Christ. He does reign forever. The throne of King David has been given to him, and he will reign forever. And he's been raised, and he's reigning now on high. This is the Christ. This is the gospel that was preached. That Jesus, the Christ, was crucified, took upon himself all my sin, everything that would separate me from God, and now I can be a child of God as I receive, as I believe in Jesus. This is the good news. This is the good news that won multitudes over to the church, into faith, as Paul preached. The Galatians heard this news and were born again. Receive the Spirit. Receive that affirmation, the confirmation of faith. I said to Mary, "So what did you hear?" "Well, I heard God loves me." Okay, you need to remember that. Because as you think of the love of God for you, as you think and come back to the cross, think of how much God has for you now. I could see lightness coming on her face. She was beginning to get it. As she remembered the gospel, the simple gospel that she who was undeserving was given life by a loving God, was wiped clean by a loving God, was given a hope and a future by a loving God, that all the promises of God are yes and amen for Mary in Christ Jesus. Oh, she felt so much better. And it wasn't just a feeling, it wasn't just a head knowledge, it was like, oh, the weight has gone. You know what? All her worries and fears about her schoolwork, gone. Because, you know what, I know my life is in my God. Amen. And he'll probably help me and I'll probably do well in my studies. I'll probably do like I did last semester where I worried and worried and worried and got A's and B's. Probably going to be like that again. And so what, even if I do fail, my God loves me and has got a hope and a future for me. I know my Uncle Roy. Naughty Uncle Roy. Some of you know Roy. He's the brother-in-law, my brother-in-law, where Ree Bugling. Most of us know her here. She lives with Roy and Julie. Roy did not complete high school. Actually, he did. When he went to Bible school, it was required, part of the requirement was that he needed to get grade 12. So he did grade 12 equivalency so that he could pass and get his diploma at Bible college. But during those years when he was at high school, no. Neither did Harold, neither did Wayne. Three of my brothers-in-law, neither of them, none of them, finished high school. But God has got a hold of them. And they have a hope and a future. And a good future. And a good hope. And a good present. Roy, the failure, has a flat for his mother to live in. He's not a failure at all. Where do we think? Where do we get our notions of what constitutes success and what constitutes failure? What constitutes future disaster and what constitutes future success? Well, it's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. To be found in him and to be hid in him. To be kept in him, to stay in him, to come back to him. Oh, you foolish Galatians, come on. Where did you get, how did you get the Holy Spirit? Was it by works of law, or was it by hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ and hearing with faith? It was by hearing. And hearing with faith, we believed, and it's changed our lives. That's what Paul was saying to them. That was what Paul was writing to them. That was why he was saying, one thing, one question do I have for you. You've got troubles in your life today. One question. Where did you receive the Holy Spirit? How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Was it because you earned the Holy Spirit? No one here, no one here can say, I earned, I deserved, I did works of the law and got the Holy Spirit that way. How? We might quibble about whether we've got the Holy Spirit or not. We might quibble and say, well, what do you mean? Do you mean, can I speak in tongues? Do you mean, well, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? We may start debating it, but there's a good number here who would say, bottom line, I know without any question, I received the Holy Spirit because I heard with faith. There's lots of people who will say that. Who here would say that? Many hands go up. If I said, who kind of wonders whether you've got the Holy Spirit? I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up. But some would say, yeah, But I tell you, who here? I ask you, who here has received the Holy Spirit by works of the law? Look around. Not one hand. Maybe someone's shy. Anyone shy? Is that a hand I see, Linda? Oh, just scratching your head. Okay. I thought Linda was just wondering there. So how did they lose their grip on the gospel? Who has bewitched you? John Stott was listening to a sermon of his preached in 1966 on this passage. He says, well, Paul knows. He's talking about Satan. Well, that could be the truth. But Paul does know who it was, because he's experienced some of it himself. In later letters, when he writes to the Corinthians, maybe 7 or 8 years later, when he writes to the Ephesians, 9 or 10 years later, something like that, he has a little bit more clarity to say than just who has bewitched you. He talks about the principalities and powers. He talks about those unseen spiritual forces of wickedness. He understands the warfare. He understands where it comes from. Who has bewitched you? But he knows who it is. It's Christians. It's Christians who are keeping hold of part of the Jewish faith. Who has bewitched you? It's Christians. That's a shocking thing. I'm reminded of a verse in Proverbs. Got it written down where it is, somewhere in my notes. Haven't turned over the first page yet. Anywhere. I can tell you if you ask me. It's not in the last chapter, it's in the one before. So it's Proverbs chapter 30, somewhere around 16, 17, 18, 19, something like that, where the writer of Proverbs says, 4 things. Too wonderful for me to understand. The way of the eagle in the sky. These are pictures. If we look at those pictures, the eagle, the sky, speaks to us of Christ. Of a Christian in the Spirit. Of a ship in the middle of the sea. How can a ship survive in the middle of the sea? Again, in pictures, it's speaking of the church surviving in the political world. The way of a man with a maid. The way of courting. Again, thinking of pictures and how that picture is used, it's speaking of Christ and the church. And then the fourth one, actually it's the second one, the way of the serpent on the rock. How is it that the serpent seems most alive on the rock? How is it that such awful wickedness can happen within the church, where the gospel becomes something that isn't even the gospel? How can it be? Because something is added to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Something good is added. The law. The law is one of those things, it's a bit like Christmas. It's a word that means many things. It can mean many things. The law, on occasion through the New Testament, the law is referring to the whole of the Old Testament. On other occasions, it's referring or the Old Testament is referred to as the law and the prophets. So it's kind of like the law is part of the Old Testament, everything other than the prophets. And other times the law is referred to, or it's referring to, the first 5 books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. On other occasions it's referring to the specific laws given to Moses on Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments. On other occasions, it's including all the laws in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, all those commandments as well. And on other occasions, it's including those things contained in the Bible and also including all those written traditions of the Jews. The things added on to the law to make the law more complete. And somehow those things are... We don't have time to get into this today. We will when we look at the law, maybe, later on in Galatians. But somehow Paul sees that when the law that contains so much good and is a good reflection of the character of God... Let me back up. Hebrews chapter 7, verses, where is it here? Verses 18 and 19. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment, that's talking about the old covenant, because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. The law made nothing perfect. The law that says so much of the character of God. To study the law, we learn so much of the character of God. But the law never made one person perfect. Jesus was not made perfect by the law. He was not condemned by not breaking the law. The law didn't make him perfect. But he was not condemned by the law because he didn't break it. How can the law How can something so good become something that nullifies the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, it's because there's only one way. There's only one name under heaven by which man could be saved. Jesus Christ. It's by coming to Jesus Christ crucified. It's not doing away with the law, but it isn't going to the law. It's going to Jesus Christ. And Paul understands that somehow these Christians who are preaching law as well are totally nullifying the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, Mary on Friday, yes, she was dismayed by her studies, but it was something more than that. She was dismayed about something in her own, because she told me about it, something in her own life that didn't measure up to the law. Didn't measure up to the law. Is that a euphemism? Is that putting it nicely? There was something in her life that was breaking the law. And she so wants to be right. Not right like I'm right, you're wrong, but right as in she so wants to be right with God. She loves God. See, that's the good thing about these Galatians, and that's what makes them so gullible. Is because they so want to be right with God. They so want to respond to Jesus Christ. They've heard the gospel. It's changed their lives. And then when someone else comes in and says, yes, yes, but there's also this that you need to do. They're like, oh, tell us more. If there's another way of pleasing God more, of being right with God more, then we want to know. Tell us about it. I want to do it because I love God. But it wasn't the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was something that they couldn't keep. In James, I think it's chapter 2, verse 6, James tells us if you break one part of the law, it's like you've broken all the law. It's like sitting an exam of 100 questions, 100% possible. Number one, right, 1%. Number two, right, 2%. Number three, number four, number 56, right, 56%. Man, I'm doing well. I've got 56%. Number 57, 57%. Number 58, 58%. Number 96, 96%. Number 97, ooh. Is it A, B, C, or D? Multiple choice. Well, B is ridiculous. That's just obviously not it. D, no. No, no, no. It's clear that that isn't it. Oh, dear. It's either A or B. Oh, I'm sitting this exam and I'm getting so tired by it. It's A or C. Oh, I almost put down B, but it isn't that. I knew that straight away. Duh. A or C, A or C, A or C. Which one is it? See, I almost convinced you that I meant it when I said whatever it was I just said wrong. Almost. Maybe I could convince the examiner that I really meant to get it right. A or C, A or C. I'm on 96%. If I get this one, I'm 97%. A or C. A, 0%. But I had 96%. I was doing so well. I mean, I was doing really well. 96%. Like that's an A plus, 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 plus. It's kind of like perfect minus. It's like brilliant. It's like I deserve a pass. Zero. Zero. Break one law, you break them all. Then how can we be saved? How did you receive the Spirit? Was it by works of the law? Or was it by hearing with faith? Was it hearing the projector or Art laugh? Or this guy speaking? No. It was hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified. Not just King Jesus, but Jesus Christ crucified. The one perfect man, the one sinless man, giving his life for me. Oh, and for you, praise God. It's so big, he's so big. It's for you, and 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 for the Galatians. And for the Ephesians. And for the people in Trail. And for Kathy McCallum's family. And for Tim's family. And for my family. For my brother. For my dad. One thing. Come back to this. One thing. The laws that were trying to be fed to the Galatians were definitely to do with circumcision. Just flicking through the book of Galatians and the things that are referred to, definitely circumcision. Mention are made of the dietary requirements. Don't eat pork. Nice bit of bacon. Don't eat pork. Or shrimp. Seafood's good. No scallops. And holy days, the feasts and the festivals. Well, we won't go into details about all of those, but to be honest, I'm not really bothered about most of those, if any of them. And most of you here are not either. So what's the equivalent for us today? What is the things that could bewitch us today? Pierre Cardin. My tie. You have to dress up to come to church. Shiny shoes. You don't have to, of course not. What about smoking? What about arriving on time? Not just here, but what does it say when you don't arrive on time for other people? Who are you putting first? I'm glaring at Derek because I know... Oh, no, I wasn't even thinking about Friday. Oh, Derek, please, that wasn't it at all. I was just glaring at you because I know you can take it because we love one another. But what are those things we have to do? What is it that we add to the gospel? That Paul would say, no, 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 no. You add to the gospel and you make it like it's anathema. It's worse than just 90%. It'll kill you. It has no life in it. Well, like I said at the beginning, the beautiful thing is that these verses and the topics within them come up again as we go through the book of Galatians. The gospel of Jesus Christ. I was going to say it's fantastic. It isn't. Because fantastic means fantasy. It isn't. It is real. And that's what Paul is saying here. I'm not talking to you about just a book off the shelf. I'm not talking to you about a pretty little purple New Living Testament. I'm not talking to you about a blue book that's got written in it to Charlie in pencil with a purpose. I'm not talking to you about a rebound New American Standard. I'm talking about your living experience. Why the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is the hallmark of the new covenant. From Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36, from Acts chapter 2, from Joel chapter 2, where the new covenant comes in, the Holy Spirit comes in. Not by keeping the law. The Holy Spirit comes in. Father, set us free. It's for freedom's sake that Christ Jesus has set us free. Set us free. Lord, help us to turn from that which seems so good, so devout, so well-meaning. How well-meaning was Paul as he persecuted you? Oh Lord, help us to be saved by you, to live in grace by you. Lord, to live in you. Holy Spirit, fill us freshly in your grace and your mercy. Wipe us clean from the deceit of bewitchment, from the deceit of religion, to a living relationship in this new and living way. Lord, prove this in us. And prove it to us. Lord, that we would be just increasingly shining as trophies of your grace, of testimony of your goodness, of a display of your glory, to increase your kingdom. Lord, do this, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Charlie. Isn't that good news?